The Christian family. Christian means that we accept the Bible as the Word of God. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 gives us a pattern. This isn't actually the text, but it's one of the texts that we'll be getting to. And God says this, telling Israel how to handle their family. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. This is where we have to put it before it can grow. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Let me take the time now to go over this, because I won't have to do that when we get to the verse later on. I was reading about this, and the person said, well, this is the Hebrew way of saying, do it all the time. I'm not sure that that's the truth. I think he could have said that, and would have said it if that's all that he meant. What we find here is that he is pointing out to us that there are times when the Word of God is in the heart that you can recite it to yourself or to your children. There are times built into life when you are just doing things that are everyday habits. You don't have to analyze what you're doing. You're not in the midst of making a delicate recipe. You're not in the midst of writing out your homework or whatever, see. And those are, you teach them diligently unto your children, talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. This is when you're waiting for something to happen. Maybe waiting for a TV show or waiting for something else, but you're sitting in the house or sitting in the car. Take that time, make it profitable while you're sitting, waiting. When thou walkest by the way, this is travel time. This is when you're on your way here to there. And I really rejoice with the automatic map system on my phone. And I don't have to think about this. It says, now turn left. Okay, turn left, turn right. And because I like thinking about other things, paying attention to driving and keeping my eyes on the road and being alert to all these things, but thinking about other things. And this is when you can review the scripture that you have in your heart, and you can review it to your children. We used to do this when I would take my kids to school and pick them up and take them home. And then when thou liest down, there is a point of time when you are ready for bed and you lay down, but you're not asleep yet. It's automatically built into us. We don't normally, we're not so tired that when we lay down, we're just gone. Depending on if you take some drugs to do that, maybe, I don't know. But normally, we lay there for a while and think about these things. And this is the time to turn, a wonderful time, before you go to sleep, to turn your mind to the Lord, to meditate on the scriptures, and to sit and tell a story to your children, but that story could be the story of God. It could be the story of a message that Paul preached. It could be verses that teach them how to live. And you're filling their mind with it before they go to sleep. That information in particular finds its way into the thinking of the mind. You will fill your mind with wonderful things. Now, when you start this, by the way, I'm told that bad thoughts, wicked thoughts, nasty thoughts are being driven out. There's not enough room to keep it all there. And so it starts driving it out, and they may come out in dreams. You're saying, oh, I can't do this. It gives me bad dreams. Well, just wait a while. Wait till all the stuff is worked out. And then you start having other dreams. Like I dream of preaching in a church. I dream of talking to people about the Lord. You filled it up, and now that's what comes out in the dreams. And then when thou risest up, there's a whole get up, do things. I was interested to find that the song we sang is Every Day with Jesus is Sweeter Than the Day Before. That was in my devotional this morning. God just opened it up to me. The man over lived to be over 100 and still preaching. Lewis Arnold wrote two wonderful books, just a short devotional time for every day. So I'm on my second book going through. By the time I'm done, I think I'll go back to the first book. He had wonderful things to say. And he just was a preacher who could every day just come up with a short verse, Old Testament, New Testament, and give us something wonderful to think about while I'm rising up. And as I mentioned before, that's the first thing I do when I get up, turn the light on and then read through that. It's a thing that orients your day to start you thinking the right way. So these areas of life where you keep on doing things, you built it into your habitual way of life, but you don't have to really think about it. Let your mind go to the things of Scripture. All right, let's go and look, first of all, concerning the Christian family, the privilege we have with our American heritage. Recognize the concept of family in American history. Much of America's historic Christian culture stems from the fact that the biblical model for the home was the standard for American families. I grew up with that. I was born in 1947. So I was 3 years old when we hit the 50s, and 13 when I got into the 60s, the rebellious years. And so that's my growing up, 3 to 13. I mean, that's me growing up. And then in the 60s, where everything was going crazy, in the 70s, where it went worse, I saw the difference, and I bewailed the difference. In that time, the husbands and fathers had specific spiritual, social, financial obligations and responsibilities. They also had the necessary authority. Everybody recognized it, and respect biblically, culturally, and legally to carry out those responsibilities. Dutch Garschweiler, a great old fella, tough truck driver, his wife did these wonderful works on the back of our church wall. He was telling me a story when he was young, and his father had spanked him, and he was out by the sidewalk just crying. A police car stopped and said, "What's going on, son?" And he said, "My dad beat me." And he said, "Well, what did he beat you for?" And he told him, and he says, "And he should have done that, shouldn't he? Now you stop crying, you start acting better." The policeman was, you know, what would he say? "Oh, somebody beat you today? You know, it's a different day." The earliest situation comedies in the 1950s and the early 1960s, first TV generation, showed a different role for husbands and fathers than is seen today. Today, father is stupid, is the normal theme. Wives and mothers had specific spheres on which to focus. Mothers of young children were specifically thought of as stay-at-home mothers because they had so much to do. The ideal was reflected in the early TV shows such as I Love You, Lucy. We see that one. Pick that one. The Dick Van Dyke Show, Leave It to Beaver, Ozzie and Harriet. I don't know, anybody old enough to remember these things? Yeah. And that was what TV was saying. That was the way things were. Now, not everybody family had a Cuban singer for the father, you understand. But the idea of loving the wife and getting along, and even if she had to do some splaining, you just understood that funny things happen. But you loved each other and you took care of each other. That was the family structure of the 50s. The children were not considered little adults. Well, we'll have to ask them what we should do. We'll have to ask their permission. They were recognized as immature in their thought processes as well as physically. They were clearly the responsibility of their parents. Their parents were just as responsible for the character development of their children as they were for the physical development. Parents had rights. The government was not even in the picture except for public education. And the parents would take them to task if they weren't doing the right thing. The scenario was on television as well as in real life. Now, many have taken for granted both the significance and the origin of this approach to the family. They say that's just the way it was. But in most cultures, men are dominant, women or children have the status of property. They are used, early England, the children were used to make money. They were, because they were short, they were used in the coal mines. And the kids were dying of coal dust poisoning and all that. Not so here. In the historic Christian culture of America, men and women have equal worth, though they play different roles. If you understand that, the fact that the wife maybe stay at home, take care of the family, that was not considered a lesser thing. It was a very important thing, and the husband honored her for that. When this image of father is neglected or absent, the child's social development is challenged. There's a tendency to ignore the concepts of justice, of right and wrong. Both images together, husband and wife, father and mother, help to form the moral conscience of the child and to provide goals, self-government, and moral standards. Simply put, God made it this way. God made men and women different, but that for good reasons. His ideal assigns one man and one woman to each other and gives each child a unique man and woman for the development of that child. We see, as we look back over this, my wife was saying this morning, I said, Happy Mother's Day. She said she was thinking, a little bit of tears coming to her eyes. She was just thinking the blessings that our children are to us and our grandchildren. We just found out one of our grandsons, how old is Jude? 12. Unknown to his parents, had organized to bring some of his friends over to the house for a Bible study. He was asking me the other day after ball game, we went to a restaurant, and he said, how do you come up with the messages? And I said, well, several different ways. And I was explaining to him different things. And he goes, oh, and I thought it was idle curiosity. He's thinking about how, what to do for his Bible study. The blessings, she said, when she thinks of the blessings that these children, grandchildren are to us, she realizes that what we knew growing up, what we knew starting out, how unworthy we are to receive such blessings, and how great God is to overcome our frailties. When society tries to take the role of the parent, it does not provide more and better resources for the child. It robs the child of the roles of mother and father in his or her life. It is that personal interaction that makes life personal. Well, then let's look at the Bible model for the home. And this is true if you have an American heritage of the home or not. First of all, let's look at the duties of the man as husband and father. So first of all, as husband, just some rules and Bible verses to back it up. He is to seek oneness with his wife. You do not become husband and wife so that you can be separate people and argue about what you want. We were at the ball game setting up our chairs, and normally we sit over close to the dugout, but we got there, that was blocked up, so I put us over by nearly behind where the umpire is, but not quite that far. My wife's saying, well, we don't get to see you very much here. I said, well, this is where they put the umpire, you know. So we were just dealing with that. And a couple sitting there already said, you two are what my wife and I are aiming for when we get that age. We want to, you know, we weren't fighting. We were just, I was explaining why I was right. And we didn't really have much of a choice. I was just, you know, we were getting along and having a little fun with it. And I thought that was nice he brought that up. But to seek oneness. Genesis 2:24, starting in Genesis 2. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave. This word cleave actually is a word that indicates like gluing it together. Leave husband or father and mother. This is you start a new family. The father and mother are no longer the absolute rule over this husband and wife. They are their own rule. You see, there are parents that forget that now they control their son and his wife, or their daughter and her husband. It's not true. God broke it. Leave and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, a unity, oneness. Ephesians 5:31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh, a unity. Second, he is to love his wife, not just get along. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. With what as an example? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This is an absolute giving, a giving even of life in love. Ephesians 5:28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Men naturally try to protect their bodies, but we should think of the wives just like that. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. If you are not loving your wife, you're not loving yourself, because there are wonderful benefits to loving your wife, to where she recognizes she is a loved person. Then, thirdly, he is to protect his wife. Again, Ephesians 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The body is God's word for the church, and Christ saved the body. That means for the husband, I am to save my wife's body. I am to put myself between her and danger. I'm to give myself, even in death, to save my wife. Fourthly, he is to provide for his wife. There is an evil work being done in America where husband and wife just have their separate the finances. There is not oneness, but at least two-ness in it, in the thing. Two-ness. I didn't mean that as a bad thing, but separateness, just maybe holding hands, but not glued together. There is a thing. When my wife became an executor of my father-in-law's will, I didn't say, now, half of that line and all that. Yeah, I understood that was a separate situation. But our money is our money. I like to think of our money as her money, because I'm a little more foolish with money than my wife is. She's more careful. So, but he is to provide for his wife. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, provide is to look ahead, literally to vide, pro vide, to look ahead, plan ahead for his own, especially for those of his own house or kindred. If he doesn't do that, he hath denied the faith, is worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. The thing is, we work together to provide for her well-being. So as a husband, these five things: seek oneness, love his wife, protect his wife, provide for the wife. That was four things. As father, the biblical model, he is to teach them Scripture. Now we're back to our text verse, Deuteronomy verses 6 and 7, 6, 6 and 7. We've gone over that, to take the opportunities. So I mentioned that when I was driving my children to Christian school and then picking them up and taking them back, one of the things I did, one of practice for myself, do I understand things well enough that I can explain it to children? I would ask my children, do you have any questions about anything? Can I explain why the sky is blue? Can I explain all these things? See if I knew the answer. And especially with things about the Bible. And so that was my practice time. But what was our conversation? It was a thing about learning. It was a thing about the Bible. And it was a time where it was just us. We were talking together. So teach them Scripture. And I would like to be the one that would say, oh, I found out something interesting today. And I would share with them the Scripture. He is to educate them. Now, a lot of men think, well, I'm not that good in education and so on, but that's not the point. It is your job to educate them, whether you do it yourself or you hire a tutor. That's what we find in Galatians 4:2. The child, he says, is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. The father, not the government, the father is to be the one that says, I want my children educated, and I want them educated in things perhaps I don't know how to educate them, but I want to bring in a tutor. I want to have them at the school. We are finding more and more the idea of choice schools, schools of choice. This is where the parents, the father, especially under that control, finding out this school will be what I think my children will really be able to learn. Do a good job of learning in this school. And so they choose that school. This is a good thing. This is a biblical concept. So the idea, but it's the father's responsibility. The third thing is that he is to discipline them. In most homes, the mother is with the children more often as the little children, and the dad not so much. But again, it is his job to make sure that they are disciplined, even if he can't do it himself. My home was like many who, my mother ever so often would, in despair, say, I am scheduling you a date with your father when he gets home. And then that was always tough, because I didn't see my dad very much. His work was kept him up late, and went to bed before he got home, and I was off to school before he got up to leave. So I knew I had dad, I just didn't know him very well. but that time would come where he and I would meet, and he would talk about this. And he would say, now, you know, your mother's worried about this, and you're giving her a hard time. And I felt so bad that the little time that we had together, he spent doing that to me. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. The law of the mother is to be understood. This is the general law, the day-by-day law. And if things are not followed, then you are mistaking the instruction of your father. And you'll find, you'll be instructed strongly. And then to correct wrong behavior. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. This isn't a criticism of your child. This is the way children are. They are immature. They're growing up. They don't know how to do things. And bound in the heart of the child is, I want, and I'm going to cry until I get it. That's how they're born. And so we need to wean that out of them, you see. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, God has provided these rods on trees. They get a little swishy thing, you know. You don't use 2x4s. You don't use your belt, situation where the dad, having eaten supper, leans back and undoes his belt, and all the kids go, no, no. It's a, you know, you don't want to attach things of yourself to pain and suffering. So I went to the hardware store, got the dowel rod, and I cut it off, and I sanded off the edges, didn't have any rough edges. But we had one in different parts of the house. We didn't have to go far to find one. My children remember that. We had the special spanking stick. And so we would say, go to your room, because this was not something to be done in a spectacle before everybody else. It was to be done privately. And I would ask the question, what did you do? I didn't ask why they did it. It didn't matter why, what excuse they had, is whether they did the wrong thing or not. And they would often try to give that reason. What did you do? Well, he kicked me first. I didn't ask why you did it. I asked, what did you do? I hit him, you know. And so they were being spanked. I remember a time when I was asking my son, John, what did you do? He says, I knocked the chairs down the stairway. I said, no, I'm not spanking you for that. That was an accident. And he went, huh? I said, why shouldn't you have knocked them down? He told us not to play by the chairs. I said, that's right. So you disobeyed, didn't you? Yes. So that's why you got the spanking. This is the thing. You want to make sure it's clear what's going on. And then you spank until they cry, until they submit to that authority. And you don't beat them till they're bloody. God made a place on children that's a proper place for paddling. It's nice and padded. You don't break any bones. So it all works out just fine. The rod of correction will drive foolishness far from them. You attach pain to wrongdoing. They associate that. Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. He's not going to die from your spanking, but that's not what it means. It means if he follows foolishness in his life, he will die. He will die early. He will die badly. He will die poorly. But if you drive the foolishness from him, he'll live a better life, a more productive life, and he will not die. Third, warn concerning punishment. Before you spank, you warn them. If you do that, you will get spanked. It's a warning. Don't spank first. You warn them first. Psalm 19:11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. These are the way God works in our life. By that he warns your servant, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So you keep, the parent warns the child rather than just spring in with a spanking. And then number four, give proper punishment, including spanking. Sometimes the punishment is a talking to. My history teacher in graduate school at Bob Jones talked about a time when he said his dad was a strong disciplinarian. And he said, there was a time when I took some money from the home that wasn't mine. And his dad said, go get a stick of that firewood from the basement and bring it up here. And he said, well, the first thought was his dad and he sometimes made things together out of wood. But when he came up and he found that he was waiting for him in his room, he knew things were bad. He got up there and his dad said, set that stick over here. Your mother tells me that you took some money from her drawer. He said, I can't tell you how that made me feel, he said to his son. And then his dad laid over the bed and he said, pick up the stick and hit me on the back. He says, no, I can't do that. He says, do it. And so finally he did it, shaking hand. He says, harder, harder, harder. He said, I was weeping. I was breaking down doing this to my dad. And he sat down, he said to him, took him by the hands. He said, that's nothing compared to how my heart hurt when I heard you did such a thing. That's discipline. Very powerful. So you correct behavior, and including spanking, but not just that. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. You say, I love him too much to do it. No, you hate the son. You don't care how he turns out. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, as often as necessary. So that's disciplining them. Then he is to protect them. Esther 2:11, we have an example of Mordecai dealing with his niece. Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. He was doing everything he could to protect her. And then the father is to provide for them. Again, 1 Timothy 5:8, if you don't provide for your own, God says you're worse than an unbeliever. Let's look secondly then at the duties of the woman as wife and mother. As wife, the Bible is quite clear, she is to submit to her husband. Submit is a little stronger than obey. You can grudgingly obey, but to submit is a heart matter. This is to agree with what the husband says. Ephesians 5:22, 23. I'm not saying you need to like this. I'm just saying this is what God expects of the wife. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as what example? As unto the Lord. Would you submit to the Lord? Yes. He says, take that as the example. Submit to your husband. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. There have been times when I've said to my wife, I don't think I want you to do that. I don't want you to go there. I don't trust that area. I don't trust that. And she said she went into this little thought process. Well, I don't see a problem with it. I could do that. But I think maybe God is telling me this is not a good idea. And if I go and something happens, then God has warned me about my husband. If I am to put myself in her path of danger, doesn't it stand to reason I should be able to tell her, don't go into a path of danger and be listened to? She is to submit to her husband. She is to love her husband. Titus 2:4, he's talking about hiring, the church hiring older women to teach the younger, that they may teach the young women to be sober, not silly, to love their husbands and to love their children. There's a way of thinking about it that you can love your husband, you can love your children. There's a way of thinking where you can just resent them. But a wise woman will learn to love. Then she is to show physical love. This is part of the marriage relationship. In 1 Corinthians 7:5, he tells the people, defraud ye not one another. Defraud means go back on a promise. Promise something but don't keep it. And that is the promise of marriage, to have a physical relationship. And he says, except it come with consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. When you are fasting for any length of time, it depletes the body of sexual desire. Sometimes that's why people will fast, to get a control over their wrong desires. But if the husband and wife say, we ought to deal with this and fast together, and we won't be interested in physical relationship while we're doing it, but we do it with consent, that's what he's talking about here. Then come together again after that time is over. Come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Don't put yourself in a position where you refuse relations with husband or wife and then be tempted by others. She is also to show love in her personal grooming. Asking the husband what he thinks of your style, your hair, your makeup, all these things. This is a true voluntary submission. 1 Corinthians 11:10. For this cause ought the woman to have power, authority on her head because of the angels. In the context, he's actually talking about hair and something about the length of hair. The angels kind of takes this out of the realm of modern society. The angel is looking at us and saying, this is supposed to be a Christian woman, yes, and she's supposed to be submitting to her husband, yes. Then why is she designing herself the way she looks to fit other people's image of good and bad and not her husband? He says she ought to have authority, the authority that God put over her, on her head. E, she is to show love by care for their home. This is then the woman who is saying, I'm thankful for what God has given me through the provision of my husband and so on. Proverbs 31, 13 and 14. She, the godly woman, seeketh wool, flax, worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food in from afar. So she's busy about things, taking care of the home. She knows how to show love by care for their clothing. Proverbs 31, 21. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. With scarlet, with red flannel underwear. I don't know what exactly that meant, but the idea is that she's taking care to make sure that the children are taken care of. She is to care for their children. Psalm 113, 9. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise you, the Lord. There is joy in the children when they are growing up correctly. And when you give your attention, you give your dedication to bringing them up God's way, there is joy in that. So that was the husband. Then the children are being cared for as the husband's children. But as mother also, she is to love them. Titus 2, 4, they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husband, to love their children. Take the time in all your busyness to love those children, to love them. She is to carry out the daily discipline. I was in a grocery store and had this little talkative, little precious girl talking to the mother. And the mother, I could tell, is just irritated that this kid never would shut up. And yeah. And then she's trying to shop and do this. And I wanted to tell her to appreciate this little girl. And I said, you know, this age where they want to talk to you doesn't last for a long time. And I went on, just a voice passing. But she's to carry out the daily discipline. Usually the dad is away to work. In the agricultural communities, you know, the dad is out all day working. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. That's like the daily law. She is to train the children in proper behavior. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. The train up is the word to dedicate. Dedicate them in the right way, God's right way. And this is how they will learn life. This is how they will be trained in life. And once they understand that's the way to do it, they don't think about departing from it. And she is to provide proper nutrition. Proverbs 31:40 talks about the good woman. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. So you finally get fruit from Brazil during the wintertime and all these things. You know, you get things that are good for the children. And she is to provide for their health and even their comfort. Proverbs 31, 27, 28. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She says, I don't have time to be idle. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. And maybe especially on Mother's Day. Then let me add to this quickly the duties of the children concerning their parents. Number one, they are to listen to their parents, to obey them. Listen to obey. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto God. This particular word, Greek word, means first to listen, and then to hearken, pay attention, and then to obey. This is that particular word that refers to listening so that you can obey. This is what the children are to do. They are to learn proper life habits, discipline. So the children are to accept the duty that the parents give them of learning proper life discipline. We found out that the terrible twos, you know, were a time when the children loved to be given their own jobs to do. My son, John, found out at age two, we found out how to teach him how to make his bed. And so we would sit at breakfast and he would say, what are we going to do next? And he just wanted to see that day planned out for him. Well, then you have some play time. And then what? And then you'll come in, we'll have some lunch. And then what? And then you'll take your nap. And he just wanted to have it all planned out. So the terrible twos became a training two. It was a wonderful time. And he took to that bed making. He wanted it, no wrinkles and all that stuff. He was just good at it. A little older, he learned how to iron his shirts, and he still does that today. Because nobody does it quite as well as he does. Verse 5 shows the two possible outcomes of the discipline. Froward. Can we go back to that just for a minute? Yeah. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward, not forward, froward. My computer tried to keep correcting it to forward. But that means crooked or perverted. You go in the perverted path, and you end up in the thorns and snares. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them, far from those thorns and snares. Train up, dedicate a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now we say verse 5 shows the two possible outcomes, froward or the keeping of the soul. So the same words are used in Deuteronomy 4:9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. So the phrase train up is the word used four other times in the Old Testament in three different verses, and in each case is translated dedicated, as in dedicated to the Lord. Okay, quickly then, they are to honor their parents, give honor. This is respect. This is to pay attention, to obey, and this is to thank them for what they do. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land where that the Lord thy God giveth thee. Proverbs 20:20, whoso curseth his father or mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. That's not a good end. Proverbs 23:22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Matthew 15:4, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. You saw, I was just disobedient to my parents. God says it's worthy of death. It's listed along with the most horrible of sins. Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that your life will be long. So my conclusion is this then. During the nearly 60-year culture war against historic Christianity in America, nothing has been under any more furious attack than the Christian concept of the family. Here's the newsflash. New paganism despises the biblical roles of the husband, of the wife, of the father, of the mother. They want to redefine the nature of children and teens. They want to replace Christian families with nurturing communities. This is a collectivism. This is a communism and a big government. Nothing can change the fact that God's pattern for the home is effective. That's the best families of following God's pattern. The anti-Christian concept of family does not work. Children grow up without the proper social development. Homes become a never-ending competition for control. Children want control. The wife wants control. The father demands control. The ability to manipulate replaces precise biblical standards. Confusion exists instead of focus. God's ways work. Proverbs 3, 12 and 13, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Notice the pattern, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you have given us the biblical pattern. It is unmistakable. But Father, in further study, we see that the world around us, the educational system, is trying to replace your system with theirs. We know that at the heart of it, the devil has a desire for our children, has a desire for our husbands and our wives. We ask that you might so work that we might bow to your wisdom, who made us. You have given us the owner's manual in the Bible. You have given us the family instruction manual in the Bible. And Father, for those of us who have tried it, we can say, through these years, we have been truly pleased with the results, where we have been shocked at the ungodly results of those who have taken into their own hands the idea of the role of husband, of wife, the role of father and mother. Guide and direct us then to follow you and accept your wisdom as our own. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.